Amen. That's encouraging, isn't it? I'm going to make it. We don't have to be like that guy I told you about a few sermons back. How you doing, brother? A lot worse than the last time you saw me. We don't have to be like that. We can make it. Amen. And one of the things we'll be teaching on tonight is one of the reasons we can make it. We had just a few more times in the Tabernacle series, and we've had so many different unusual things in our schedule, we haven't been able to get to that. We're going to do that tonight. I trust it'll be a help to you and a strength to you. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we thank you for this service. Thank you for every testimony, every prayer that's been prayed. Thank you for the songs, Lord, the encouragement through songs. Thank you for your people that are here tonight to hear from heaven. Now, Holy Spirit, do that divine work that goes beyond, Lord, words. And God, just touch our hearts in a fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen. We had been speaking about the tabernacle, and we covered a lot of things about it. But tonight, it just didn't seem right to finish up the tabernacle and not talk about the priest. The priest. We talked about the furniture. We talked about the structures, the buildings, the materials. But tonight, we're going to talk about the priest. This will be a familiar picture to you now. This is looking at the tabernacle from the outside. And this was the schematic that we used to see the different pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. This is the gate as you entered. The first piece of furniture that you encountered was the brazen altar. I want to stop to say this. This was as far as you would have got as an Israelite. This is it. From here, the brazen altar, the priest took over. If there was no priest, the tabernacle would have been useless. It would have been pointless. We had the brazen altar. We had the laver. We moved into the first compartment, the first room. We had the lampstand. We had the table of showbread. We talked about all these. We had the altar of incense. And then we got to the Holy of Holies, that innermost compartment, innermost room. And there we had the Ark of the Covenant. But again, all of that furniture, all the value of that, all the beauty of that would have been useless and pointless if it had not been for the priest. You know, the tabernacle was all about approaching God, and I still believe church is all about approaching God, right? That's what we've come to do, to approach God, to enter His presence. But the progression into His presence would have never taken place without the activity of the priest. You know, I wrote a little note here to myself. God could have just come down and smacked every Israelite in the face with His presence. But if it hadn't happened that way, people would not have reverenced, respected, or valued the presence of God. So to have the presence of God, you left your house, you left what you were doing, you made the trip to the tabernacle, and you brought an offering to the priest, and then the priest went through this activity to bring the people into the very presence of God. So we're going to talk about these priests. The priest had the privilege and the duty to approach God and worship Him. Very simply, the meaning of the word priest means one who offers sacrifice. A priest is one who offers sacrifice. And there's a priest with a sacrificial animal. But on another level, the priest was the connecting link between a God and the people. Amen. In our case, the priest with the tabernacle was the link between Jehovah God and the people of Israel. The priest, the connecting link. Now, on one hand tonight, I want to make clear, today we need no priest. Can you shout hallelujah? We worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Some years back, I preached a tent revival in southern Illinois. It was a smaller town, one that still had a city center. And there in the park area of that, they set up a tent. I was preaching, and the pastor that sponsored the meeting, he would bring in different ministers from the area and have them greet the people before I spoke. And I'm not sure why, because of the differences of our religion, but one night the Catholic priest showed up, and so the pastor had him come up and greet the people. When the Catholic priest got finished, I got up to preach. I wasn't being derogatory. I wasn't being smart aleck. It was already in my notes. I was preaching on the blood of Jesus, and so I just went ahead and preached it. I said, I am so glad that when we come to God, we don't need beads. We don't need any other person like Mary. We don't need a priest. We can just come right into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. And I am glad it's like that. I don't remember what his face looked like, but it's the truth. We don't need a priest. On one hand, we're going to talk about that. Why? Because Christ was and is the ultimate priest. Everything these Old Testament priests did day by day and year by year, Jesus took care of all of that on one occasion, one time, when he brought his blood before the Father. Hallelujah. Jesus fulfilled it all with one offering of himself. Jesus was the ultimate priest. But another reason we don't need priests is we are priests. Did you know that? Look at your neighbor and say, we're priest. Look at this scripture. This is Revelation. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We can shout right there. How many's glad he's washed you from your sins with his blood? And look what he did. Once he got us clean, what did he do with us? He made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him, just read this with me together. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what did that scripture tell us, Brother Oki? We're priests. In other words, we don't need somebody to go into God's presence for us. We can go into God's presence. Another scripture. Peter. But you're a chosen generation, a what? A royal priesthood. We are priests. Thank God and the Lamb forever. Well, let's talk about the priest of this tabernacle. There was a process of appointing a priest that took 7 days. The first step of this process was the appointment. You could call this the selection, but the appointment. Now, here's one of the things I'm glad about. Well, first of all, let me read this. Moses was instructed, take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now, here's the way, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. And no man taketh this honor unto himself. You just don't say, wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be a priest. It didn't work that way. You don't just wake up one morning and say, you know, I'd like to work one time a week and sit around and eat fried chicken the other 6 days, so I'm going to be a preacher. It didn't work that way. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Jesus was chosen to be the ultimate priest. God selected him as he had selected Aaron in the Old Testament. For verily Jesus took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I've got to be careful I don't get in this. This is so exciting. But Jesus is God. He can't be a priest. He can't be someone between man and God because he's God. In order to be a priest, Jesus took on him the very nature of humanity and the very blood of an Israelite. He took upon him the nature of humanity so he could be the priest between man and God. Aren't you glad for that? The priest was selected from among his brethren to represent his brethren. And here's how it worked. There were many nations, people groups on earth, but from those many nations, God chose one nation, Israel. Israel was made up of 12 tribes, and from the 12 tribes, God chose one tribe, the Levites. The Levites was a tribe made up of many families, but from that tribe, God chose Aaron's family. And from Aaron's family, God would choose one member of Aaron's family. Now look how limited and restricted this was. Who entered the presence of God? Who got to go to the before the Ark of the Covenant? Only one man from one family, from one tribe, from one nation, one time a year, ever got to go in there before that Ark of the Covenant passed the veil into the presence of God. We ought to be excited. It's not just one man, one time a year, from one family, from one tribe, from one nation. It's whosoever will can come boldly. God chose Aaron's family. After choosing or appointing or selecting the priests, there was a purification process and ritual. Let's look at that, this purification. By the way, you don't just serve God without being purified, without being cleansed. And Aaron and his sons, you selected them, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. Let me tell you, this was important. I mean, this was a good washing. They brought them right there before the door, and they washed them, gave them a shower. You know, if we have time, and I appreciate your attention tonight. There's no way you can just scream and holler and jump pews on this stuff. We got to slow down and talk about it. But if we have time, we're going to take one evening and just look at New Testament scriptures that all of a sudden explode with meaning since we've had this series of the tabernacle and priesthood. But there's one that you would think has no connection to the tabernacle or the priesthood that suddenly has new meaning. Let's just back up here. What did they do when they selected someone to be a priest? What was the first thing they did before he ever did anything in the priesthood? They took him to the door of the tabernacle before the presence of God, and they washed him with water. What about this? Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan and to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus wasn't dirty spiritually, but he wanted to be baptized with water because he is going to be the ultimate priest. And before a priest can begin his duties, he was to be washed. And so Jesus comes to John in Jordan's River to be purified, to be washed in the water. Can you say amen? He suffered him. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is about to become the ultimate priest. And here is his washing in the water. Now, I want to bring another interesting thing to you. Do you remember the Bible says right before the Passover that Jesus rose up from the table and he took a towel and he girded himself and he began to wash the disciples' feet and he comes to Simon Peter and Peter doesn't recognize what's happening at first and Peter draws his foot back and says, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And oh, Peter, you know how he is. He said, oh, if that's the case, forget my feet. Give me a bath. Wash my whole body. And Jesus said something interesting. He said, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Peter, if you took a shower before you came to supper, you don't need a bath, but your feet need washed because you wear sandals and you walk through dirty roads. Remember all of this? Jesus said that. He's clean never wet. You're clean, but not all, for he knew he should betray him. Peter, you only need your feet washed, but there is somebody here that hasn't had the shower yet. Speaking of the heart, talking about Judas. He hadn't had the shower. And here again, we have a differentiation that was with the priest. When they became became a priest, their whole body was washed in water. Does that mean they were through with washing? Does that mean it was all over with? No, because the Bible says as they went about their duties daily, they were to wash in that laver. Remember that piece of furniture? Just as Jesus washed their feet, amen, they were already washed. The disciples, the priests, had that initial washing, but every day they were to wash their hands. Now, there's two things here. The fact that they had the initial washing did not take away the need to wash daily in the laver. But on the other hand, the fact that they washed daily in the laver did not take away from the fact that they had already had the initial cleansing. What am I saying tonight to us as believers? We need an initial washing. If we're going to come to God, if we're going to be His people, His priest, amen, we need to come before Him initially and say, Lord, wash me completely. Wash me inside. Wash my mind, my heart, my emotions, my will. Just wash me completely. But that does not take away after He has done it. How many has been washed by the Lord? That initial washing, that does not take away our need of a daily visit to the laver. And the daily visit to the laver does not mean He has not washed us. The whole body washing took place only once, and yet the priest daily washed at the laver. And then let's talk about the next step. The next step was the anointing. And all of this would be great to spend time with, but I'm going to, in a moment, get to the clothing and we'll be done for the night. We'll leave the duties of the priest to another night. But this is the next step. They selected, they appointed, in other words, they purified with water, and then there was an anointing of oil. Take that and pour it upon his head and anoint him. This happened to Jesus. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus had this anointing. We can have this anointing. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Amen. Get ready to help me if you would. Andy, come on up here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I'm going to have to be real careful here or I'm going to get off track preaching, but I want to tell you what happened. Now remember, they selected him out of the tribes. Here he is, getting ready to be a priest. They washed him with water, but the next thing they did was anoint him with oil. You read later about that whole process. Before they put the oil on, they did something else. They put the blood. They took blood and put it on his right thumb, his right foot. They put the blood on him. After they put the blood on him, then they took the oil and they put the oil on top of where they put the blood. I wish I could preach that a little bit. We need the blood. We need to be saved. But God wants to do something after he's washed us in the blood. He wants to put the oil of the Holy Spirit upon the blood. And by the way, you don't get the blood put on till the, or the oil put on till the blood's put on first. I believe the oil only comes upon the blood. Hallelujah. I said, I believe the oil, hallelujah, only comes upon the blood. And I believe that oil that was put upon the blood was regeneration, being born again, coming alive. But when it was all said and done, the Bible said they did one more thing. They took the rest of the oil, amen, the rest of the oil, and they poured the rest of the oil upon the priest. And I just believe that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Do you get the Spirit when you get saved? Yes, you get it on the blood. It causes you to have life and be born again. But I'm telling you, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is when God takes the rest of the oil and pours it on. Hallelujah. Thank you. They anointed the priest with oil. Now, let's talk now. Now it was time. He's been selected. He's been washed in water. He's had the oil poured on. And now was the time to be clothed with the clothing of the priest. I want to talk about these. We'll go through this quickly. But if you'll pay attention, it'll be of a real help in understanding the priesthood. The first thing they put on was the coat. Now, this is the old English word coat. This wasn't a winter coat. This was a tunic. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be indiscreet. But actually, this was the priest underwear, okay? This was the part that went closest to his body. This is the first thing that went on. Thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat. This was not an outer garment. It was an inner garment. Thou shalt embroider the coat with fine linen. It looks something like this. Here's another rendition right here. Here's the fully clothed priest, and this garment was so long it came out from underneath the outer garments. Now, let's notice some things about this inner garment. It was the innermost garment against the skin, and it also included, you can read another passage, breeches that came down below the knee, breeches, long johns, you didn't know it was in the Bible, they didn't use that word, breeches, a tunic and a sash. Okay? Now, this was made out of this fine twine linen, which was white, and therefore it speaks of Christ's righteousness as the high priest. That linen, that white linen, spoke of the righteousness of Christ. Look what it says of Christ. For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. How many knows Christ was pure in the innermost of his being? As this garment went against the skin, it was the innermost garment, and it was the white linen to typify righteousness. It shows us that Christ was righteous in the innermost part of his being. We are to be clothed in his righteousness. How many times does Scripture say, put on the righteousness of Christ? Amen. Our innermost being should be righteous. The priest approached God only with the innermost righteousness. The high priest wore only this and none of his other garments on the Day of Atonement as he entered the Holy of Holies. Now you got to understand there weren't other people here. Most people miss this. We may get a chance to talk about it in a little more detail. But when that one time a year came when the priest pushed past the veil, went before the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for God's people, he took off the outer garments, and this was a full garment. There was no flesh showing. That was part of the purpose. But he approached God only with this innermost garment of linen, white linen. Why? There's only one way to approach God, and that's with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, with purity. Now, I'm going to pause here just to make this statement. Do you see how sometimes I make the statement that people approach God way too flippantly today? This is a holy thing. You took off all the other outer garments and approached God only with that symbol of righteousness. Amen. That is this coat, this tunic. And here's the high priest. One time a year, he's taken off his outer garments and he's approached the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant, with the blood and the incense, with this inner coat and tunic. And just like the high priest took off his outer garments, how many knows when Christ was crucified, they stripped off his outer garments, and when Christ was on the cross, there was only one thing he was clothed with, and that was his righteousness. He was pure and clean. The second part of the clothing that was put on, and we're talking about just the high priest. Let me go back for just a second here. A regular priest would have only had an outer garment that looked like this inward, and a cap, and some said it would be blue. So the regular priest had a very simple garment. The high priest was more involved. The second part of the clothing was the robe. The robe. And thou shalt take the garments and put on Aaron the coat, and the robe. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make a pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate. That'd make a good kid's song. Upon the hem of the robe round about it. You can see the arrow. This is the robe, that garment of blue. It's actually a lighter blue than it's showing up on the wall. It was without seam that it might be whole and not torn. God doesn't want us to come with half-hearted affections, divided affections. We come before him whole, a seamless robe. Jesus had a seamless robe. How many knows that? Its hem was lined with alternating pomegranates and bells. Here's an example of it. These pomegranates, I don't know if they were replicas, how they did that. They have the scarlet of the servant of the blood, the blue of the heavenly, and the purple of the royal. But here they were. And what were the purpose of these? Well, the purpose of the bells is that the people standing outside could hear the high priest when he went in to make atonement for their sins. It's not in the Bible, but later tradition says that they would tie a rope around the high priest, one of his legs, so that if he didn't do something right and God slew him in there, they weren't about to go in there after him. They'd be slain too by the Lord. So if the bells quit ringing, they knew the high priest was dead, and they pulled him out. I guarantee if I was a high priest, I'd keep moving, wouldn't you? But you know, for some folks with worship, their bells have quit ringing. They ain't worshiping. They're not alive in the Spirit anymore. They sit through services, and their hearts never move towards the Lord. Their bells already. I wish we did have a rope tied around. We'd just pull them up here and say, let's let God help you. Amen. The bells let them know the priest was okay in the holiest of holies. The pomegranates stand for fruitfulness and the bells for testimony. The fact that they were alternated, pomegranate and bell, or our testimony and our fruit, lets us know that our lives should be a balance of our talk and our walk. I try not to get on these mini sermons, but I've taken note again lately how some people can really talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. I mean, they can ring the bell. I mean, they'll just ring their bells. How many knows what I'm talking about? I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do that for God. I'm going to live for Him. I love the Lord. They ring the bells. But if you get to looking at the hem of the garment, there's no pomegranates there. There's no fruit. We ought to have walk to go with our talk. Man, did I kill the spirit? Next part of the garment was the ephod. This is probably the one you hear the most about. It's real interesting. Now it shall take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod. It's this part here, this colorful part. I don't mean this, again, bad, just a descriptive. It's like an apron, okay? And actually it's two pieces, one in front, one in back. We'll talk about how those are connected. The ephod. The ephod having all the colors of the tabernacle. The ephod had every color that was in the tabernacle was in this ephod. There was scarlet, there was blue, there was purple, there was gold, there was white. And again, it represents all that Jesus is. Jesus is, the gold represents that He's deity, He's very God. The blue represents that He's heavenly, He's the Son of God. The purple means that He's royal, represents He's royal, He's the King. The scarlet, He's humble, the ultimate servant that sheds His blood. And the linen, He's righteous and pure. The colors of the ephod represent all that Jesus is. And then upon the ephod were some shoulder stones. And thou shalt take onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names on the rest of the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for the stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for memorial. Now listen, if you'll stick, this will be a blessing to you. Where did the stones go? They went on the shoulders. What did the stones have on them? The names of the tribe of Israel. Six on one, six on the other. Why? So when Aaron went before the Lord, he was bearing the names of Israel upon his shoulders. There they were. Actually, these shoulder stones connected the front and back of the ephod. Here's a Hebrew rendering. Here's the names of six of the tribes of Israel written on one of these onyx stones. Well, let's look at those stones. Again, they held the front and back of the ephod together. They had on them the names of the tribe of Israel. But where were these? These names were on the shoulders of the high priest. Who is our high priest? Jesus. You know what these shoulder stones say to us? Jesus bears us on His shoulders. Hallelujah. Amen. What were you talking about, Brother Brad? Where did you have your son? On your shoulders. I'm telling you, when he was there, he felt safe. He felt powerful. He felt protected. He felt provided for on his daddy's shoulders. Let's be reminded of this tonight, saints of God. We are being born on the shoulders of our high priest. Hallelujah. Jesus, our high priest, carries us. Think of what he said in his parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which he has lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, what does he do with that lost sheep? He layeth it on his shoulders. That's where we're at. We're on the shoulders of our high priest. He's able to take care and to keep us. And then the ephod had the breastplate. Thou shalt make, just a little reading that will go forward, thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, of fine twine, linen. Thou shalt make it four square. It shall be being doubled. Remember that. That's important. Being doubled. A span shall be the length of it. Span is 9 inches. It's from thumb to pinky. End to end there, 9 inches, the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stone, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be of sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, and a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a lingir, and an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, beryl, and onyx, and jasper. And they shall be set in gold in their enclosing. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall be, they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains. I won't read all this. These are chains and rings to hold the ephod to the garment. They put this breastplate upon the ephod. Okay? This breastplate with all those rings. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate, listen to this, of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. Here is this breastplate attached to the ephod with these chains and things. Amen. Here's another rendering of it. Okay? 9-inch square of linen, upon which were attached 12 precious stones. Each was engraved with one of the names of a tribe of Israel. Here's a wonderful thing. Jesus is our high priest. Just like the earthly high priest bore the stone representing the tribe with the name of the tribe right there against his heart, we are on the heart of our high priest. Hallelujah. I promise you that tonight. He's got your name written on his heart. Don't you glad we have that kind of high priest? Jesus, our high priest, loves us. We're on his shoulders. We're on his heart. He holds us close to his heart. Then, part of the ephod was the Urim and the Thummim. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now remember I told you a moment ago that this breastplate, I emphasized when I read, it was doubled. The reason it was doubled, it made a pocket. And inside this pocket was this Urim and Thummim, okay? Carried in a pouch made by the doubling of the material of the breastplate. Here's one rendering of them. A black stone, a white stone. Of course, they got Hebrew names on them. Here's perhaps another rendering. The names Urim and Thummim literally mean light and perfection, or illumination and truth. Light and perfection. That's the name of these stones. We don't know just how, but they were used to give guidance. Some believe that one was black, one was white. If the priest was trying to get guidance for God's people, he would pray, stick his hand into the pouch. If he drew the white one out, God was saying yes. If he drew the black one out, God was saying no. Others, and this has some support from tradition, say that when God said yes, God lit those stones up. Those stones would start to glow with a light. For God saying yes. If no, the stones remain dark. Okay? Urim and Thummim. This tells me we're on his mind. Hallelujah. How many knows that we serve a God, a high priest, who guides us and leads us? How many believes if we'll trust the Lord, he will lead and he will guide us? We don't have to have stones. Last time they tried anything like that was right before the day of Pentecost when they chose a disciple. We don't need that. We have the Holy Spirit. He uses the Holy Spirit to lead us. Amen. And then on the ephod, there was a curious girdle. Now, just real quick, girdle is the King James English word for belt. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine, linen. It's made of the same material as the ephod. Here's the rendition of it. Here is the girdle, the belt. Gathered together and held together all the materials of the ephod. Everything was brought together with the belt. What is the purpose of this? A belt does something for the other clothing. Isn't that the purpose of a belt? Now, I know some women wear decorative belts now, but basically a belt is to do something. It helps. I've seen some folks, they needed some belts. You see them walking down the street, it'd do something for them. I promise you that. I don't mean the spanking either. I mean, anyway. But when you think of policeman's belt, a belt is something that carries tools that he uses. Same with the carpenters. In the Bible, you read even the New Testament, when they girded up their loins. What did they do when they girded up their loins? They took the long hems of their robes and they stuck them in their belt to get them out of their way so they could do something. So a belt represents service. Again, remember what Jesus did. I already told you about that tonight. He arose from supper, took a towel and girded himself, and then he began to do an act of service. Okay? We are at his waist, the high priest's waist. We have a high priest who serves us by meeting our needs. How many knows Christ actually serves us? I mean, what else do you call that? What else do you call that? You're lying in bed and you say, Jesus! Here comes the servant. He comes to you, right? I need your help! Aren't you glad we have a high priest with a servant heart? And then, just about done, but there is the mitre. Now she'll put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. The mitre is the hat. It's a turban is what it is. Okay, it was of twisted linen. Hats were worn to show subjection to authority. And Jesus makes very clear the only way you have authority is being subjected to authority. If you're subjected to authority, you have authority. You know, even today, a policeman's hat symbolizes authority to us. One under authority had authority. Christ is one of authority, having subjected himself to the will of God. He did the will of the Father. He wore the hat, so to speak. Therefore, he has authority. But the linen speaks of perfection. The authority of Christ is both his perfection and his subjection to the Father. But on this mitre, this hat, was a plate of gold. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put on it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre shall it be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. And so here is the mitre. This right here is one rendition of this golden plate. Here's another. I like this. Now, it wasn't written in English. It didn't say in English, holiness to the Lord. It was written in Hebrew. And these are actually Hebrew characters engraved within the gold. Holiness unto the Lord. That's the thing you saw when you saw the high priest. Amen. This golden plate was a reminder that God's people had been called to holiness. Now, I want to tell you, it's never changed. God's never changed his call to his people. God's call to his people today is still to be holy. Here's what he said, Old Testament covenant and New Testament covenant. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. God doesn't want us to live lives just like the world, filled with sin and lust and corruption and perversion and messed up thoughts and messed up living and lives. Amen. God has called us to a life that's separate from the world. We can be holy because he's holy. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, if you really approach a holy God, you're going to be aware that he wants to make me and you holy and pure. How can we be in the presence of God and in the world at the same time? God knows that. So he calls us to holiness. The call to the priest was to be holy that the people might be holy. So in quick summary, here's the priest in his garments right down here. That was that inner garment. that tunic of white. Here's the robe. This is the ephod. This is the girdle right here. Here's the breastplate. Made a pouch inside it's a Urim and Thummim. And here are the shoulder stones. Here's the mitre. And here is the plate that says holiness unto the Lord. Just real quickly, some life lessons. Amen. We've talked about them. Jesus is our high priest. Don't ever forget it. How many knows he ever lives to make intercession for us? We're on his shoulder. We're on his heart. We're on his mind. We're on his waist. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is our high priest. He links us to God. We come to God in the name of Jesus. He intercedes for us. But we're to be as priests as well. We need to be holy. We need to have something to offer. When we come to worship, we're to bring something. How many knows what our offering is? It's the sacrifice of praise. We need to approach God. That's what priests did. They approached God. And we need to link others with God. Think of Brother Tim's testimony tonight. That's just a desire to be a priest and to link somebody with God. I want to close with this tonight. Would you come, music? This was the earthly high priest. He's just made atonement on the Day of Atonement. I really like this picture here, though. Here's a man praying by his bedside. That's the earthly side. But on the heavenly side, his high priest Jesus has come before the throne to intercede to the Father for him. Aren't you glad we have a high priest tonight? Oh, we are a holy priesthood. Would you stand across the building? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Move and work with your spirit and your presence in our hearts. Lord, help someone to know tonight that you're for them. You're the high priest on their behalf. You intercede to the Father. You bear their name into the very presence of God. Lord, help us not to leave here tonight before we've approached you, because we too are a priesthood. You've made a way that every man and woman, every boy and girl, can come into your presence and to know your touch. In Jesus' name. I want you to just reflect on the things that you heard. And when you come to the altar tonight, could you kind of just do some envisioning? And envisioning you're going through this tabernacle and you're pushing aside the veil and you're going to be spending time in the presence of God before his throne. Would you come? Let's spend time in the throne room. Come boldly tonight. Amen. Come tonight. Come knowing we have a high priest. We have a mediator. We have a mediator tonight. We have a high priest. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's seek him tonight. Let's seek him tonight. Oh, why don't you just thank God for your high priest when you come? Say, thank you, Jesus, for being my high priest. Thank you for bearing me on your shoulders, bearing me on your heart. Thank you for serving, doing the acts of service that you do in my life. Thank you, Lord. Oh, aren't you glad you have a high priest tonight? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Just come and thank him that he's your high priest. Let's spend time in his presence. Talk to the Lord. Tell him you want to be holy. Tell him you want to be holy. Tell him you want your mind to be holy, your heart holy, your motives holy, your thoughts holy, because you want the presence of the Lord. I want your presence, Lord. I want to enter into your presence.